couple of weeks ago, I began to share a word and actually ended up preaching out of my suitcase. And it worked all right. And pastor was talking about getting away for a couple of days. And I said, hey, I didn't finish this. And he said, well, finish it. And that he and Michelle could go away and have some time together. And I think that was very good and very important for them to do. And blessed that I could do this. Amen. So before I do that, let's stand. And because I don't have the words on the thing, as I'm going to say them, and I know you know them, but I'm going to say them, and then you just repeat after me. And let's make our profession of the word today. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. And while you're doing that, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you, ma'am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was asked if I was going to start preaching these little sermonettes out of my suitcase today, and I'm going to try to stay to my notes, but we may get there. I don't know. We'll just go as the Spirit leads. Amen. And we'll see how we end up with this. Amen. Are we ready, guys? I didn't know if I should ask that question or not. All right. So let's begin with, and I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. First of all, let me ask, how many are in Christ this morning? Amen. If you're not born again, we're going to have a prayer line right now. Are you born again? Everybody, I want to see your hands. Are you born again this morning? Amen. Okay. So everybody's a new creation in Christ. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, every once in a while, we need to remind ourselves, I'm new. Would you say that with me? I'm new. Say that again. I'm new. Now, I want you to say that and let your face let me know you understand what we just said. Here we go. I'm new. That's right. In Christ, I'm new. And see, the enemy will spend the rest of our lives reminding us of the old. That's the only thing he has against you. Do you realize that? That's the only thing he's got to fight with you about is the old. Because in Christ, you're new. In Christ, you're new. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young we are. In Christ, we're new. Say, I'm new. I'm telling you, if you don't get anything else we get this week, but that, you ought, we've got something to meditate on all week long. Because life will try to say, oh, you're going to revert back to the old ways. You're going to be the old Mike. You're going to be the old whoever. And we can say, no, 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 no. I'm a new creation in Christ. In some versions, it says creature. I like creation because I've had enough people tell me I'm a creature. I want to be a new creation. But I'm a new creation in Christ. And then it says old things have passed away. That's important to know. The old man is dead. When the old desires rise up, when the old thoughts rise up, when the old ways rise up, we need to stop, identify, and say, wait a minute, you're dead. I am no longer alive to that. In Christ, I am new. And I'm going to move forward in life in the newness of Christ. I'm not going to live my life dictated by the old. I'm going to go forward in the new. It says, old things are passed away. And then I love this. Behold. You might need to say this every morning when you first get up. Behold. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Glory. The most difficult thing, I think, for life as a child growing up, the most horrible experience we can have is the loss of innocence. And you see, in Christ, we become innocent again. Before Christ, we're guilty. We're guilty of our sin. We're guilty of everything. We're guilty because man, because of Adam and Eve, man became guilty that day. And every time anybody's born in the natural, they're born guilty. You know, you don't have to teach a child to be bad. You have to train a child to be good because the badness is in our nature. The badness is in the old man. But see, 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ I'm new. I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, now all things are become new. That means I get back innocence. In Christ, I am innocent. I don't know about you guys, but I need to know that sometimes. Life, the enemy, your spouse, your children, all kinds of things out there want to remind you how you're not innocent. But you see, I'm not made innocent based on what any of those things think. I'm made innocent because of Jesus. And as Jesus is in my life, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, well, Mike, things don't seem so new. Well, we're not living according to the way things seem. We're calling those things that be not as though they were. And the things that are not, if you're living in the old, is that the word says you're new. So you say, well, man, I acted like the old person all day. Well, I'm going to stop doing that because I'm dead to that. I am now new. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I'm going to move forward. You say, Mike, you're really harping on this. If we can get this, it'll change our lives. And there's folks been Christians for a long time that the old keeps creeping back. Isn't it amazing how times we'll look in the Word and we'll see a scripture and say, Lord, it's been a long time since I thought about that. And I haven't been walking in the revelation of that because I hadn't been thinking about it. So this morning, if all I can get us is 1 Corinthians 5:17, then we've got something good to think about this week. That in Christ I am a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm innocent. Hallelujah. What I began to talk to us about the other week, and what I wanted us to talk about, is locating where we are spiritually. As a Christian, I've just understood that where I am spiritually when I became born again is I became a new creation in Christ. Where am I spiritually? What is my level of spirituality? As a born again Christian, that's where I am. In order to receive spiritual growth, we have to come to grips with the fact that we've got to find out where we are. Where am I spiritually? Many times we're just status quo. We're born again, but there's been no growth. Been no development, been no maturity. Sometimes we find people in life that act like and talk like and want to seem like they're spiritual giants. But then when the rubber meets the road and reality comes in, we find out they're not spiritual giants because they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Life comes and they run. Life comes and they give up. Life comes and they quit. That's not a spiritual giant. That's not one who's going forward. That's not one who's moving ahead. That's one who's gripped by fear and not a mature Christian. It's not what I tell you that I am that determines how spiritual I am. It's what you see happening in my life. It's the fruit that's manifested that will tell you how spiritual. I can locate my life. If I'm not accomplishing or discovering or moving again spiritually, then I know I'm a spiritual babe. I'm a babe in Christ. I'm a babe in Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand that in the life of a Christian, we'll find out there are areas in our lives where we're babies. There are areas in our life where we've had some growth and we're like children. And then there are areas in our life where we've accomplished to some adulthood things and we're walking as an adult or a more mature Christian. And the thing that we need to understand is life has taught us that as babes and as children, the grace of God is there to pick up the slack where we haven't grown. And that's amazing to me. God is so amazing that He'll take us where we are as babies and He'll cover us. I used to say, well, when a person first gets born again and they have that true experience of Christ in their life, I love for born again people to pray for me because their faith is so innocent and their faith is so pure and their faith is not bombarded by years of living, of struggle and fighting and seeing some things right and seeing some things wrong, but they just trust God. It's amazing. And they can pray for you and miracles happen. And then people get into the childhood stage where they're learning and they're maturing and they're going forward. But you find out that there are some things in life where they're not teachable. They're not wanting to hear. They're not wanting to listen. They're not wanting to grow. Well, those are children because that's the way children are. But what God is causing us to do is understanding as a new creation in Christ that I'm going to go from baby to childhood to adulthood in every area of my life. Now this is where I got off on my suitcase last time, is that it's as if some people think that they take everything when they get born again, they become the new creation in Christ, they put it in their spiritual suitcase, and they're holding on to the spiritual suitcase for Jesus to come. And everything about God is in here, and say, well, you know, I've got what I need, and I'm just ready, Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, waiting for Christ to return. And y'all, there are denominations that are based upon that principle today of once you get saved, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to do. You need to just spread the gospel, get other people saved, and that's all we do. And we're just waiting for Jesus to return. Well, that, you know, when Jesus returns, they're going to meet him face to face, but we're going to be some beat up Christians, because the enemy's going to say, if you want to stay a baby, I'm going to whip you like a baby. I'm going to treat you like a baby. I'm going to do you like a baby. And you're going to whine and cry and wonder, why is my bottle not there? Why is my fooler? Or y'all call it a pacifier in North Carolina. We call them foolers in Tennessee. Why is my pacifier not there? Why are people not treating me right? Why are my mommy not here? My daddy not here? Why is this going on? Why is that? That's evidence of an immature Christian. Because as we mature, we know that storms come. Winds blow, but I'm not moved by that. I understand that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me, and I'm not staying there. I'm walking through it. I'm not camping out there. I'm going to get through it. Times get tough. Times are tough. There's some people experiencing some tough situations right now, but we got to know we're not camping out here waiting for Jesus to return. I guess I'll just be jobless till Jesus returns. No, I'm going to walk through this situation. I'm going to walk through this circumstance and come out on the other end. And once you've done that, you find out that you've strengthened yourself. Really, you didn't strengthen yourself. God strengthened ourselves. Amen. He gives us those tests and trials come to test what are we made of? Are we still going to act like babies? Are we going to act like children? You know what children do? It's their fault. It's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault. Children always find blame for somebody else. You ever walk in a room full of children and things are messed up? You say, who did that? Not me. He did it. She did it. They did it. You know, everybody but the right person is usually the one that speaks up first and said, my brother did it. That's the one that usually is guilty of the problem. I grew up with two brothers and a sister, and I know what that was all like. Because we blame others. We want to blame circumstances. We want to blame situations. We want to blame the economy. We want to blame the president. We want to blame this. We want to blame that. But you know what? If as a new creation in Christ, I need to understand I am no longer of this world. I am of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's life is not dictated by the kingdom of this world. But if I don't know, if it's all packed in my suitcase and I don't know what the kingdom of God is like, then my life is going to be dictated by the kingdom of this world. But I am not of this kingdom. I'm an alien here. Hallelujah. If you're born again, you're an alien. You're not of this world. You're of another kingdom. Thank the Lord. And as we find out what the word says, this is going to preach, and I didn't know I was going here. But I like this, and I'm going to say it. We are not of this world. We're of an entire different kingdom. And those are the things that be not as though they are. And as we learn what the word says about life, what the word says about victory, or what the word says about your health, what the word says about your money, what the word says about your children, what the word says about your spouse, what the word says about you, not what this world says, what the word says. Then that's the new creation that we come into, and we begin to walk in it. And there's a million people out there that say, I tried it and it didn't work. Yeah. Well, see, I'm not moved by the million people. I'm moved by the word. I'm moved by what God says. I'm moved by what Jesus said. I'm moved by what the Holy Spirit is leading me to. Not by what people are saying, but by what the word says. Amen. I can remember when my oldest son, who turns 31 this month, was less than 2 years old, and he had this horrible situation of his, he would get a cold and his throat would swell, his tonsils would swell up, and the child couldn't breathe. He couldn't swallow and he couldn't get air. It was so frustrating. And we'd take him to the doctors and they'd say, he needs his tonsils out. But in those days, I don't know if they do it now or not, but in those days, they wouldn't do surgery on a child under the age of 2. And they said, because they couldn't put him to sleep because his breathing's not right or whatever. And they said, you know, but as soon as he turns 2, we're going to get those tonsils out. And we had gone from a church that didn't teach us about that there are other greater things than God. We were in a church that was just waiting on Jesus to return. And we got into a church that taught us the word. And we read the scriptures about the elders anointing with oil and praying, and the prayer of faith would save the sick. And I'll be honest with you, as a babe in Christ, as a child, I didn't understand what all that meant. All I understood was the word said that if we anointed with oil and prayed, that the prayer of faith would save the sick. My baby was sick. And I looked at Teresa and I said, we must be elders. We're older than he is. And I said, let's pray. And she said, okay. She said, well, what kind of oil are we going to use? And I said, I don't know. What kind of oil we got? And she said, I don't know, you reckon it has to be a certain kind? I said, I don't know, but let's find some oil. And you know what I got? Motor oil. I found some oil in my car. You see, it's not the stuff that matters. It's where your faith is. We get all bent up on all this stuff and the do's and the don'ts and the wills and the won'ts and the yeses and the no's. But the truth of the matter is, God's looking at your heart.
That's right.
We got some motor oil. And I said, I wonder what anointing means. And she said, and I said, cover his eyes, cover his nose and cover his face. And I poured that stuff on that child. I poured it. I said, Lord, I don't know if this is enough or if this is way too much. But the last thing I want is too little. The too much we can clean off. And we cleaned his little face up so it wouldn't get in his face. And we anointed with oil. We laid hands on him. And I just said, Lord, your word says. Your word says. That my child didn't have to suffer this way. And I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever is going on in his body, I want it to stop in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the word says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I said, he's sick and I want him saved. And I thank you, Lord, that I trust in your word and not in what his body's saying, not in what infection is saying, not in what his tonsils are doing, not in anything like that. I thank you, Lord, he's healed in Jesus' name. And he was less than 2, so I was about 22. I was 20 when he was born. And I was a babe. I was a youngin' in Christ. But you see, I didn't listen to the circumstance. I was beginning to learn what the word said. And we prayed for him, and he went to sleep. We washed him all off. I didn't totally drench him in the oil, but I poured a bunch on there. We washed it all off. I figured, you know, my daddy's had motor oil all over him and didn't hurt him. So a little bit of motor oil on a baby is not going to kill him. You're going to get me arrested for child abuse, I know. But no, he's 31 and doing well. But anyway, so he went to sleep. We went to bed. We went to sleep. I got up the next morning early, went to work. And when I came home from work, I opened the door and I looked over at my wife and her hair was all like this. And I looked down the hallway and there was toys here and there and here and there. And I said, what happened? And here comes Stephen up the hallway and just jumped up in my arms. You would have never known that he had ever been sick. And y'all, as simple as that sounds, isn't it amazing how we'll say, well, we'll just think of something else or, you know, we wait to the last result to pray. And you know what happened when he got two years old? We got his tonsils out. Because I didn't want to go there anymore. I wanted him to be healthy. So we got his tonsils out. And he's been healthy ever since. Probably one of the healthiest people I know. He runs he does those triathlons, you know, where you run so many miles and you swim so many miles and you ride a bicycle so many miles. He didn't get that from me. That's obvious. But, but he does those triathlon things. And his wife is a runner and they run in marathons and run all kinds of, he's very health conscious. He eats stuff that I don't even know what it is. because he eats healthy. And we know I don't eat healthy. But he eats and he's healthy and he's a worship leader and he plays the guitar and he leads worship in his church and he's going forward. He's got a great job and he's doing well in life and y'all, I go back to that and I think what the enemy meant for harm, because we were simple and we were children, but we were at a place of growth. We were no longer sitting back with our suitcase waiting for Jesus to return, but we decided to bring out the truths out of our spiritual suitcase and begin to apply them in our life. You say, well, Mike, your life must have been incredible since then. No, I have made some major mistakes. I have deliberately at times left my spiritual suitcase behind and said, I'm going to do it my way. And I walk in the consequences of that today. We all have done that. That's part of the growth process. That's part of the maturing. We can point fingers all day. We can say, boy, you did this and you acted like that and you did this and you acted like that. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing we need to know, Sunima, is that on the inside of you, you're new. You're not subject to the old. You're subject to the new. As long as we get it out of our suitcase. Amen? I like that. Amen. Before we were born again, we were spiritually dead. We were sinners. But we've moved from one location to another. We've moved from the status of sinner to the status of the Son of God. From the status of sinner to the status of the Son of God. We've moved, and I love this, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a new kingdom. And it's in that kingdom that we now belong. That's that kingdom of which we're from. We're aliens in this world. We're from the kingdom of light. And at this point, we begin what we call our journey. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, at this point when we begin our journey, this is what it is in verse 13. It says, the journey is till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, the word says, a mature man. The translation there is the mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the journey is. This is where we're headed to. And we say, well, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know how I can get there. God has designed a way for each one of us to come to this. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? That's what we're going to break down right now. What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ? We're beginning this journey, and this is what it's not just so that we can get saved to escape hell. A lot of people getting saved to escape hell. And if you get saved, you're going to escape hell. But thinking that I've got saved just to escape hell keeps us spiritual babes. If we're going to grow up, then we understand that my salvation isn't just to escape hell. If we understand that once we begin this journey, not only do we escape hell, but we also begin a journey that the Word of God teaches us will bring us to a place that will measure up to the stature of Jesus Christ and His fullness. Now, let me start with verse 11 in chapter 4 here. It says this, and He Himself, it's talking about Jesus, He gave us some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping, the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or mature man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love and may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's what it's all about. We're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Okay, he says here that he gave us gifts. I'm going to stay with my notes so I don't get way ahead of it. And I want to preach what's on here. When Jesus ascended on high, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he gave us a gift. And these gifts he gave us, the word says he gave them to us for us to become thoroughly equipped. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the protecting, for the perfecting, the maturing, and the equipping of the saints. These gifts are to equip us, what for? So that we may do the work of the ministry. That's what Jackie was reading earlier. So that we may do the work of the ministry. What ministry? Everyone is called into ministry. All of us are called into ministry. We are to do the work in the kingdom. We are a witness that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what it's all about. That measure of the strength. That day I became born again, I became a new creation. Inside of me came the fullness of Christ. You're a witness that Jesus is alive. God has given you gifts to help equip you and me for whatever work of ministry there is to do. Some other translations say, in order to fully equip his people for the work of servants. In order to equip the saints for the work of service, and in order to get his holy people ready so they might serve as workers. That is why Jesus sent these gifts when he ascended on high. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I believe there's two ways that the body of Christ becomes edified. Number one, they're built in number by leading others to the Lord. You cannot be around a body of people who are walking in the building up of the Lord and it not draw people. The word says, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men into me. So as we lift up the Lord, as we build the body of Christ, as we build each other up, and that's what the other thing is to build each other up by edifying and provoking unto love and good works. And the purpose of this, verse 13 says, till we all come into the unity and the oneness of faith. See, there's a lot of split opinion out there. Yesterday, I was in an automobile with a guy, and he said to me, what happens when you die? I don't even know where that question came from. I just kind of looked at him. I said, what? He said, what happens when you die? And I said, well, explain to me what you're asking. He says, what happens to you when you die? And I said, well, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He said, you believe that? And I said, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. That's good. And he said, well, how can you know that? And I said, well, number one, the word tells me that. And number two, because Christ is on the inside of me, there is a witness to that. There's a witness to that. And that witness hooks up with the word. And when that witness hooks up the word, you go forward. See, there was a time in my life when people would say, well, you say you're a Christian, but you're acting like the old man. I think you're not. And you know what? If you don't have that witness, if you have not developed that in your life, you know what? I think you might be right. I think, you know, and you find yourself at the altar every service saying, Lord, I need to get saved today. And the Lord says, we done been here. Are you saying what my son did was not enough for you? And we got to do this every Sunday? No, there came a time in my life When I believed in my heart, and this is what I said to the guy. I said, this is what I believe, that the word says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And I said, it's not, did you get dunked? It's not, were you at church? It's not, did somebody lay their hands on you? It's not. I said, man, I think you can do this in the cab of this truck. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. And see, there was a time in my life when I wasn't that confident in my ability to say those things. But as a babe in Christ, I began to share that word. I began to think about that word. I began, and I love this word, and the world and New Age people have taken this word and made it something that it's really, really not. But I began to meditate that word. I began to think about the word. As I told you last time, it's like a cow chewing the cud. You bring it up, you think about it, you chew on it, you speak it, you talk about it, you think about it, and then you swallow it. And then you bring it back up, and then you chew on it. And you know what I've learned is that for the rest of my life, I'll be chewing the word that way. Because there are times when a word will come up and I say, Lord, I hadn't thought about that in a long time. And because he reminds me, I know it's something I need to think about. I need to meditate on. I need to chew on. I need to think about. You know, well, when my son left this week, and it was so emotional, you know, I was just like, okay, Lord, you've got to help me through this. You've got to, you know, you've got to give me something. And the Lord starts bringing up scriptures. And you'd be amazed that some of the scriptures that kept coming to me was, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't be moved by what I saw in the natural. Don't be moved by what I heard in the natural. Don't be moved by what I felt in the natural. But I will bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Lord, it doesn't matter what happens from this day forward. It doesn't change that you are Lord and that you are King of Kings. And Lord, I put Caleb in your hands, and I'm going to do my best to leave him there, and that he's going to do like his ancestor did. He's going to come back with a good report. That's my faith, is he's coming back with a good report. And I'm not going to be moved by what happened in the natural. And it was hard. For 3 days, I gave into it. Every time I thought about him, I cried. Every time I thought about him, I was... And every time somebody asked me about it, I cried. I called my mom on the phone, and I was just squalling. And she said, what's happened? What's happened? I said, let me get my composure, and I'll tell you. And then she started crying, you know? And it's just so difficult to release a young one like that to go and fight for a nation. Anyway... I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And as I began to do that, y'all, I began to rise above my feelings. Rise above what I was thinking. Rise above what happened in the natural. And I began to find a peace of God. And y'all, I don't know what those millions of parents who've sent soldiers out, I don't know what they're doing without that in their lives. I don't understand. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't make it. But because of him, I can bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. I used to tell people, one of the things about worship is I want to worship God with all I've got. I want my toenails involved. I want everything I've got involved in worship. Have you ever seen a person sing, even in the natural, and they sing and it just looks like everything they've got is interpreting that song? And it could be a natural singer, you know, and they may stand there and barely move. Y'all remember who John Starnes is? He used to sing with Jimmy Swaggart. John Starnes used to stand stoic. No facial expression, no nothing. He would sing, and I believe his toenails were involved in what he was doing, because there was something about his voice when he sang that there was, everything he had was involved in that. And it wasn't in the outward appearance. He was just giving all that he had unto the Lord. He's an incredible singer. Just everything that he had to the Lord. And there comes a point as worshipers that we understand we've got to begin in this stage as baby and childhood, coming into adulthood, that every aspect of our life, every stage of our life be submitted to God so that we can grow up and come to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. When the church first started, the church was in oneness and unity of the faith. There were some great things that happened. You know, one day the church added 3,000 members in one day. Do you think it stopped there? I think it just exploded from there. But the church was in the oneness and the unity of faith. They all spoke the same thing. They all thought the same thing. And they all did the same thing. Then all of a sudden, people began to speak and do individual things. And it began to separate and change. And they didn't consider what the gifts had to say. and division and disunity set into the church, and it's been there until today. But praise God, we see that turning around, and we're coming to an understanding of the gifts that God's given us. And the purpose is, until we come to the oneness and the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. When we first became saved, we knew God, but the Bible says that we must have the knowledge of Him. We must know Him to the extent that we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge into a perfect or equipped man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Jesus. And that's what our journey is all about. Take your Bible with me and turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is going to be the last scripture we're going to look at. I know I'm speeding through that, but I've said all that. That's why I sped through it. Colossians chapter 2. And this is speaking of Jesus. Look at this in verse 9. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, Lord, help me say this like it's inside of me. When Jesus was on the earth, all the fullness of God was in Him. Bodily. And when Jesus left the earth at 33 years of age, when He left the earth, He took that body with Him. It became glorified, but He took that body with Him. So, and He said earlier, Jesus said to the church, He said, "It's expedient that I go, because when I go, there's another one that's going to come. And He's going to lead you and guide you into all truth." But you see, He's not going to come and just be with you. He's going to come and reside in you. So when Jesus ascended up on high and He's seated at the right hand of the Father and He's in His present day ministry as intercessor, advocate, head of the church, that's what Jesus is doing. And then He said, but there's one that's coming. And this is what happens when we become born again. We become alive by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just out here saying you need to do this, you need to do that. But the Holy Spirit becomes birthed on the inside of us. And so the fullness of God was evident on the earth when Jesus was alive in His natural body, in His human body. Jesus left and we didn't seated at the Father. Now, in order for Him to be understood, in order for Him to be known, in order for Him to be who He is, He says in this world, He's got to be represented again. And how is He going to do that? Through the body of Christ. So the fullness of the Godhead that was in Jesus is now alive on the inside of us. The fullness of the Godhead is alive on the inside of that. Now, if I don't know that and it's packed in my spiritual suitcase, then there's not anything that can do for me. But if I begin to know that and I begin to understand that, then I begin to understand that all that God has available is resident on the inside of me. All that God has within His being to do by the Holy Spirit is alive on the inside of you. Now, church, if you can't understand that and stay a spiritual babe, it begins to change things. You see, I begin to understand that my life today, as in the natural, I'm not very victorious. And in and of my own strengths, I'm not very victorious. But if I will tap into what's alive on the inside of me, there's more than enough strength to deal with what this little old boy's got to deal with. There's more than enough to deal with what life wants to throw my way. It's alive and resident. If it's resident, see, some people, we think like God, well, He's this being way out there. You know, Jesus is up there and the Holy Spirit's around there and He shows up every once in a while. No, He's with you 24/7. He's alive and resident on the inside. Hallelujah. He's resident on the inside. So whatever I may face tomorrow, I don't have to face with the strength of Mike.
That's right.
And when life raises its ugly head, I say, you know what? The fullness of the Godhead is alive and resident on the inside of me, and I'm not going to deal with this according to the way I think, according to the way I want to, what it makes me feel, what I see, what I hear, what I taste, what, you know, with my physical senses, but I'm going to deal with this according to the residence of God that's on the inside of me. And I'm going to rise up and walk in a way that doesn't represent Mike, but it represents the measure, the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? For us not to do that is to say that that cross was for nothing. For us not to do that is to say that the cross was just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we just kind of get in on the backside of things. And that's not true. Do you know that you are alive today because God wants to do something in you? God wants to do something through you. I'm going to tell a story and I'm going to quit right here. In 2002, my life changed. My marriage was over. The ministry was over. I lost my children. I lost my home. I lost my job. I lost the ministry. I lost everything. All I had was my car and my clothes, and I packed up and moved to Savannah, Georgia. I moved to Savannah, Georgia. I got a job as a marketing agent for restaurants, for Shoney's restaurants. Moved down there. That's why I gained so much weight real quick, because I was eating at Shoney's free. And so I got down to Savannah, and I was working in this restaurant. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I still see this face before me. But I was there, and I was learning some things to market the restaurant. They took me through managerial training, and I learned everything from washing dishes to doing the cash register to serving the food to cooking the food to preparing the food to doing the food bar. All the rules and regulations that Shoney's had, I learned, because they felt like if I learned all that, then when I went out and represented that restaurant to the community, I knew everything about the restaurant. If anybody asked me a question, I knew. It's just kind of like us being Christians. If we don't know what's in the spiritual suitcase and somebody says to us, well, what happens when you die? And we go, well, I really don't know. All I know is I'm born again. Well, that doesn't give anybody any help. We need to know what's going on. And so Shoney's did that to me. They taught me all that stuff so that when people ask me questions, I could give them good answers. And y'all, they have the best turnip greens that ever was. And I made those onion rings. You ever had their onion rings? I made their onion rings. You're going to be hungry when you leave church today. And they know Shoney's real close to here around here, is it? But I learned how to make. I made those strawberry pies. I did. But anyhow, said all that to say this. So I was learning how to do the cash register. And I was standing up in front of the church, and I was in front of the restaurant, and I'm doing the cash register, and it was kind of slow, but my duty was to be behind that cash register and learn how to do that and speak to the people, ask them certain questions and all that kind of thing. And they said to me, don't leave that cash register. Stay right there. Do what you need to do. There's people around here to do the other things. You stay there. I said, okay. So I'm staying behind the cash register. It got kind of slow, and this gentleman came in the store. He was about my height, looked a little bit younger than me, was really neat looking. His clothes and appearance, you know, pants were pressed. Thank you. And his shirt was pressed, and he had on some real modern glasses. And I thought, well, you know, this is kind of a neat looking together kind of person. And he came in the store, and there was no greeter up there to seat him. So I thought, well, I guess I better seat him. So I grabbed a menu, and I said, you know, is it just one? And he said, yeah. I said, well, let me take you one. You're not supposed to ask just one, because that makes people feel like they're alone. But I didn't learn that yet. So you're supposed to say, I don't know, but I forget what you're supposed to say. But anyway, so we went and sat down, and I sat him down, and he said, could you join me? And I said, no, sir, I have to do the cash register. And he goes, I really would like to speak with you. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I said, your server will be with you in a minute. And I went over and I watched. It was like nobody was going to take care of him. It was like he was invisible to everybody else. So I walked back over there and I said, well, let me get you a drink while your server gets to you. And I said, what would you like to drink? He said, iced tea. Yeah. So I went and got some iced tea, true Southerner, and I gave him his iced tea, and he's sitting there, and he said, are you sure you can't join me for just a minute? And I said, no, sir, I can't. And now, at this point in my life, I had been through major depression, major oppression, major suffering about all the losing of everything. And I was just trying to survive, just trying to get through day by day, not knowing what was going to happen. I felt like the church forgot me. I felt like I was a rug picked up. I was swept under the rug, went to Georgia, and nobody cared. That's exactly the way I felt. Nobody cared. And so I was down there I was living at my sister's house, but I felt alone, especially as far as the church was concerned. There were no Christians in my life. And I felt so alone. I look back now and I thank God for every one of those days because I learned some things. But anyway, so I was there and he got up and he was coming to the restroom and he stopped and he said, Nashville, Tennessee. And I said, yeah. He said, Mount Juliet High School. That's where I went to high school. And I said, yeah. He said, the home of the Mount Juliet Bears, the black and the gold. And I went, who are you? And he kind of grinned and went in the bathroom. And I thought, I've never seen this man before in my life. And he came back out and he said, Faith is the Victory Church. I was music director at Faith is the Victory Church. It's a very large church in Nashville. And I kind of stood there and he said, Pastor Charles Cowan. I went, he said, even before that, Mount Juliet Chapel. Mount Juliet Chapel is where I was going to church when I got filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. And I said, uh-huh. And I said, do I know you? And he kind of grinned. He said, I wish you'd come sit down and talk to me. I said, I can't. I got to stay here behind this register. And he went over and sat down. Well, finally a server saw him, gave him food, and he's doing whatever. And then I would kind of walk over there and he'd go like this and I'd walk by him and he would say, Monroe, North Carolina. I mean, he kept saying all these things that identified me. And he said things that y'all just not everybody knows. And I was like, who are you? Who are you? And he wouldn't say anymore, didn't say anymore, didn't say anymore. And he was doing whatever. Then he came in and he put his receipt on the thing. He paid in cash and he went in the bathroom to wash his hands and he came back out and he said, I'm so sorry you didn't have time to sit with me. And I said, well, I didn't know what else to do. I have to do what I have to do, you know. He said, I understand that. And he walked away from me toward the front doors and he got to the doors and he stopped and he turned around and he said, I have something I have to say to you. And I'm like stone cold because this man knows me. And I have no idea who he is. He said, your future will be far greater than your past. And I stood there frozen. Because y'all, as far as I'm concerned, my future was Shoney's restaurants. My future was not having a relationship with my children. My future was no more ministry. My future was never preaching again. My future was never to sing. My future was nothing. He pointed his finger at me. He said, your future is far greater than your past. And I kind of looked at him. Then he got this really strong, angry look. And he said, do you understand where this is coming from? And I stood back and I said, yes, sir. He said, that's all I need to know. My mission's done. And he turned around, walked out that door and never saw him again. God sent me an angel. God sent me an angel. And y'all, and I was at that point in life where I had grown, had for 25 years been in ministry, lost everything, felt like, but you know what? There's something about not leaving the things of God in your suitcase and begin to develop that God will honor what you've done. And God honored me that day. Now, what does that mean? My future is greater than my past. You know, I could start thinking about that and try to make all these kinds of things happen. But you know, the thing that I've learned is just to rest in God. Uh-huh. That whatever it is that's going to be greater than my past, God will bring it to me. And God will bring me into it. And I'm not going to worry about that. But you know what? Had I not known what little I do know, I would have looked at him and said, you must have just got out of the loony bin. But you know what? I don't believe he was of this kingdom. Not of this world. I believe he was of the kingdom of God. He was a good-looking angel, too. Real modern, real contemporary. Had his clothes all done right. I was like, wow. He showed up right when I needed it the most. But church, if we leave the stuff of God in our spiritual suitcase and we just wait, well, God, I'm just going to try to hold on till Jesus returns. The enemy will beat us up and keep us from coming into what God's got for us. How many knows that God knew before the foundation of the world what was going to happen to me in 2002? He would know the decisions that I would make and the consequences that would come to my life because of those decisions. And he never stopped loving me. I hear this over and over. My friend Jack Frost, who's now with the Lord, he drilled this in me. Jack, I was my accountability partner for a while. And he said, you know, Mike, there's nothing you'll ever do that would cause God to love you anymore. And there's nothing you'll ever do that'll cause God to love you any less. He knows right where you are. And y'all, we're to come to this place of the measure of the fact of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're on a journey. There are some areas that we've attained some places of maturity. And there's some areas that we act just like babies. And there's some areas where we act like children. We just want to blame everybody else. It's their fault. We run when we're supposed to walk. We make messes when we're not supposed to mess. We do things we're not supposed to do. We're acting like children. And you know what? Father God's big enough to handle us. Right where we are. Right where we are. I really didn't get to the end of my notes, and I really didn't get to the end of what I was going to say, but I hope what I've said has said something what God wanted to say. Because I want you to know, y'all, if I can stand here today and in some small way represent what God wanted to say to this congregation, you just don't know where I've come from and what I've come through. And I take no credit. I didn't do anything. The best thing that happened was there was a man named Don Hall that called me and said, where are you going to church? And I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm singing in the choir at First Baptist Church in Monroe. And he said, Mike, when I went through my mess, I had to sit and endure your ministry. Isn't it only fair that you come and sit and endure mine? And I said, well, he said, no, well about it. He said, I expect to see you Sunday morning. And I got up Sunday morning and I drove 45 minutes to Lamplight Church. And I've been driving for a little over a year ever since. I've been preaching almost once a month. Almost once a month. He said, God's bigger than our failures. Bigger than all my problems. Bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that we can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions. Bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's more than enough. He's enough for me, and he's so much more, he's enough for you. Amen. Would you stand? Lord, I just ask you to take this word and bring to each of us that which you meant to bring to us today. Because we're here, you knew before the foundation of the world, and you sent a message to each of us. It may not be the same one to every one of us. Every one of us may get a little different little message from today. But God, if we have ears to hear, we'll hear what you want to say to me and to us. And Father, if we'll not just be hearers, but we'll be doers, we'll take that message and we'll begin to chew on it. We'll begin to meditate. We'll begin to think about. We'll begin to step out by faith. We'll begin to move forward. We'll begin to hear. We'll begin to be encouraged. We'll begin to grow up. We'll begin to see some maturity. And the best part of it all is we'll begin to see Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll begin to see Jesus. And I just ask you, Lord, for everyone here, whatever unction you have for each of us, Lord, that we would take inside of us, take our takeaway, and walk out of here. Lord, not knowing we just heard a word, but behind that word comes all the fullness of the Godhead. to make sure it happens. And we thank you for that. We rest in you. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I ask you to bless our pastor, Don, to bless Michelle, to bless their family, to stir in their hearts, Lord, just freedom of thought about this day and this house for this moment, so that they may be refreshed and may come back, Lord, in another step forward in their marriage and another step forward in their lives, not having to worry about what went on at the church because the church took care of itself. And they're free to be a husband and wife this weekend. I thank you for that. I ask you to bless them, Father, and cause us as a church to begin to see in greater measure the gift you've given us. That, Father, we would appreciate, that we would love, that we would honor, that we would respect, and that we would hold up before you the gift you've given us as pastor. And, Lord, that you'd understand we're thankful. We're thankful. Teach us how to hear, to be equipped, so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that the pastor and the cat don't have to do it all. In Jesus' name, amen.